We're turning in the Lord's Word this morning to the Gospel again of Mark. Gospel of Mark. We finally enter chapter 2. As we make our way through this shortest of all Gospels. Only 16 chapters. Might take me 16 years to get through it at this rate, but that's okay. We're in no rush. Mark chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Amen. The Lord add his own blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts for his name's sake. We bow our heads in prayer and let's all ask the Lord now for his help. Dear Father in heaven, as thy children we come to thee, and we do pray for the help of our Father. We pray that thou wilt, through thy Spirit, anoint the preacher with divine energy. It could not be explained in terms of human oratory, but in the power of the Holy Ghost, bearing witness to the word that is preached in our souls. That thou wilt give eyes to see the Lord as thy people listen to thy word, ears to hear the still small voice of the Spirit saying, I'm talking to you. Grant, we pray now, a very clear, real, and precious sense of thy presence in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Mark says in verse 1 that Christ entered into Capernaum after some days. He was now returning home after an extended mission of preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and casting out demons round about the region of Galilee. What Mark doesn't tell us is where Christ had just come from. It is Matthew, in his parallel account, who tells us that before this return to Capernaum, the Lord Jesus had encountered the one we know as the maniac of Gadara. Now, let me give a little sidebar here. We will come across that same scene the maniac of Gadara in chapter 5 of Mark, which highlights the difficulty you always find when trying to nail down the exact chronology of the events in the Gospels. Most commentators are agreed that Matthew's account is the closest to recording the events as they occurred. Just keep that in mind, why I'm saying this was the event that took place just before he returned to Capernaum. You know well, I trust, the story of the man who was possessed by thousands of demons. It was called Legion because there were thousands indwelling that man. How the Lord cast those demons out, and he allowed them to inhabit a herd of swine, which were some 2,000 in number. And they ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, that miracle brought out of the towns surrounding the area in that Decapolis area region. 10 cities, that's why it's called Decapolis, Deca, 10 cities, Decapolis. It brought people out in droves when they heard about this well-known, this famous maniac who lived among the tombs, who could not be bound by chains. Something has happened. And they come out and they see this man sitting at Christ's feet. He's clothed where he was naked before, and he's in his right mind. But that's not the only thing they see. They're told that their whole 2,000 herd of swine have perished in the sea. The gospel writer says they were taken with great fear. What were they afraid of? Obviously, of losing more swine. These were apostate Jews. Jews were to have nothing to do with the unclean animal, the swine, the pigs. It was untouchable. So these were apostate Jews, no doubt mixed with Gentiles. And they wanted nothing to do with anyone who would bring their sins to light, right? Nothing to do with anyone who would bring their sins to light and end a very comfortable lifestyle. And that's what Jesus had just done. He was the culprit in their eyes that brought about the loss of 2,000 swine. As one 19th century cleric from the Church of England aptly put it, they preferred their sins and swine over Christ. Accordingly, they pled, they begged Jesus to leave their coasts. And sometimes God, in holy anger, answers bad prayers. And he left their coast. They prayed him, please leave us. Go away. Get out of here. He answered those prayers. So Christ got into the ship and sailed back across the Sea of Galilee into Capernaum. He's back now in his home residence. Upon that return to Capernaum, the crowds continue to throng the preaching and healing ministry of the Son of God. They had no time for him in Decapolis, but when it was reported that Jesus had returned to Capernaum and was at home, many gathered together, so much so that his home was filled literally to overflowing. It was a large crowd of people standing out, depending on the kind of home he was dwelling in. That's why I'm saying where it took place, the crowd, they were either standing out in a courtyard that was outside of the home, or if it was a less well-to-do home, the front door opened up right into the street. That's how my home was as a boy. You walked out the front door right onto a 30-inch wide sidewalk, and right there was the street. The more well-to-do homes had a lawn in front of them. So depending on the kind of home that Jesus was residing in for that year and a half, he lived at Capernaum. It depends on exactly where this large crowd was standing. And they were standing out on the street all to hear Christ preach the word to them. Luke tells us in his account of this event that sitting down inside this house were Pharisees and doctors of the law, which had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem to hear the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, they were not there for a spiritual life conference, I can assure you. This was the examination committee. And they were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to say something of which they could accuse him of teaching heresy. They were waiting for a slip up. They weren't there as his friends. They were sitting. Here was a case where there was standing room only. But the Pharisees and the scribes, these doctors of the law, were sitting down in the honored position because they thought they deserved it. I think if we could have seen the look on their faces as they sat there and listened to Jesus Christ teach and preach, it would not have been one like that of Martha's sister Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet, one of loving adoration. No, these boys were on a mission. This was the Sanhedrin's committee to find fault with this new rabbi in town who was drawing people in by the thousands. They had a hard time getting a small crowd together, and yet they're flocking to this one called Jesus. I believe, as I look at the scene, that this atmosphere must have been charged with electricity. It had to have been that way, you know, in any meeting where the Son of God was preaching. I can't imagine the Son of God, the perfect preacher, preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. There'd be nobody sleeping there, I can assure you. Not one eye closed. They were all wide awake. This is the stage upon which is played out one of the most well-known miracles of Jesus Christ. It's the healing of the paralytic. There must be something special about it, for the Holy Ghost to have included it in the sacred record of Scripture. I mean, after all, there were many cases where lame men and women were healed. And this is not, therefore, something we should pass over lightly. The Holy Spirit chose to record this one. Why? Well, I believe the answer to that question has many sides to it. For one, this is the first time we discover in Mark's gospel that there is a battle brewing between the religious leaders and Christ. It's right here in this scene. There's a battle brewing. We also see for the first time the role that faith plays in salvation. In any work that the Lord does in men's lives. And it is here you'll find the first mention of forgiveness. These three firsts are what I want to deal with. And I thought I was going to be able to deal with them in one message. That was wishful thinking on my part. It's going to take me more than one. I want us to study from this section critical lessons from a cripple's cure. That's what I'm entitling the message. Critical lessons from a cripple's cure. There is a faith that Christ saw. There is, secondly, a forgiveness that Christ gave. And thirdly, there is the foe that Christ vanquished. That's what I want to look at. Today, however, I only want to focus on the faith that Christ saw. The faith that he saw. So, let's step into the scene, can we? Four men have been walking, we don't know for how long, for how far, through the streets of the town of Capernaum, carrying a man who was sick of the palsy on some kind of a stretcher of bed, a pallet. That sick of the palsy phrase is only one word in the Greek. It is paralytikos. We get our word paralytic from that word. Whether he was a paraplegic or a quadriplegic, we just don't know. But he had no ability to get himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had these four friends carrying him on this pallet to the home of Jesus. Because it was noised abroad. That simply means it was heard. It had been reported, and that report was heard, that Jesus was in the house. But when they finally get there, they saw that there was no way possible they were going to get that stretcher into that house, because it was overflowing. A large crowd was there. So they climbed the stairs that were built on so many of the homes in that day, side stairways on the external part, and they take that man up those stairways carrying that stretcher to the roof. Then they began to break up the roof. I'll say more about what that involved in a moment, but they began to break up that roof to create a hole large enough to let down this man on this pallet into the room where Jesus was preaching. Imagine the scene that's taking place. Imagine yourselves standing there, and the things begin to come down, dirt begins to fall down, and there's guys up there making a hole, and down comes on ropes this pallet. Those are strange days. In verse 5, Mark says, when Jesus saw their faith. That's the response. When Jesus saw their faith. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that the word faith occurs. Whatever Jesus saw at that moment, he saw it as genuine faith. Whatever it is, it was the real McCoy. It wasn't counterfeit. It was genuine, honest to goodness faith. Such a faith that would result in that cripple being cured, not only physically, but being cured spiritually. Physical healing and spiritual healing. Please let me remind you that Christ performed miracles during his earthly ministry for several reasons. Number one, they affirmed that he was who he claimed to be, and therefore his message was to be received as divine truth. That's first. An affirmation. He said to them, did he not often, believe me for my work's sake. If nothing else, look at my miracles and believe that I am from heaven and I have got God's message that you need to heed. Secondly, his miracles, where he healed the body, were illustrations of what happens when he heals the soul. They were object lessons to teach men. Here's what's going on spiritually. You see, sin is the disease in whatever form it takes. It's the disease that has left the individual sick, powerless to fix the problem, powerless to heal himself, unable to. Whether it's demonic possession, whether it's leprosy, whether it's paralysis or deafness or blindness or deaf mutes, you just go on right down the list. And it's a wonderful study in itself just to look at those miracles and show what they teach us about man's lost sinful condition and what Christ does when he heals. But whatever it was, all of these speak of the destruction that's actually caused by sin and the damage which the sinner can't undo. So when Christ comes along and he heals the demoniacs and he heals the lepers and the blind, the lame, the deaf, he is teaching a far greater gospel truth than that he has power to heal the body. But he heals the soul. Third reason, his healing miracles emphasized the role of faith in salvation. The role of faith in salvation. So what Christ did when he saw that cripple being let down through the ceiling by those four men, what did he see to recognize it as faith? Now, that's a big question because, you see, you and I both know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't die in a state where you are pleasing to God, that means you die in a state where you are displeasing to him. And if you die in a state displeasing to God, you're going straight to hell, and there's no exit. It is so critical that we understand without faith, it's impossible to please him. Impossible to be accepted by him. Faith. Without faith, no salvation. Without faith, no healing. Without faith, no deliverance. Without faith, no holiness, no heaven. Without faith, no growth in grace. Nothing. But with faith, there's all of that and so much more. So, what did he see? He saw first and foremost, Christ saw that he was the great object of their faith. He was. And it pleased him. By their actions, these five men, I say five because it says when he saw their faith, show that Christ, they believed that Christ was the only one who could help them. It was getting to him at all costs. Because he's the one that can help us. They were clearly convinced that if they could just get this man, get their friend to Jesus, all would be well. I thought about that woman, you know, with the issue of blood. She was hemorrhaging and she was going to die. And she had spent all of her money on doctors to try to fix the problem, but her condition didn't get any better. The gospel writer says, but rather grew worse. But she came to a point where she heard about Jesus, the great physician, healing people. And she said, did she not, if I can just get to Jesus and touch his garment, I shall be whole. Now, I want you to understand, her faith was in Jesus alone, not in anybody else, in nothing else, but in Christ alone. That's real faith. Jesus. And that's Christ's message to every lost sinner. The message to every lost sinner is, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. No one else but the Lamb of God can take away your sin or mine. And if our sins aren't taken away, we die the lost sinner's death and go to an eternity in a place of everlasting punishment. It's behold the Lamb. It is the Son of God alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, you and I need to know that we have that faith because Jesus said, I'm it. I'm it. You don't get to heaven but through me. If you're trusting, if you're believing, if you're hoping in anything else to bring you there, so that when you breathe your last and your soul departs your body, that you know it will be in heaven forever and it's not going to hell, Jesus says, then you need to have faith in me alone and not me plus something else, not me plus somebody else, but in me alone, or you perish. He was pleased because he saw they were convinced the only way this cripple, this powerless cripple who could do nothing to fix himself, who could do nothing to remedy his disease and reverse it, they knew it's him. That's also the message to believers. It doesn't change once you become a Christian. The constant cry of the gospel is, look unto me. It's looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's depending upon me for life, for spiritual health, for happiness, for peace, for joy, for all that you will ever need. I am the source of it all. Amen. Don't look anywhere else. Don't look to anyone else. Don't depend upon anybody else. I am alone the only source for your happiness, for your joy, for your peace, for your growth and grace, everything that you will ever need. It's the same message.
Yes.
Do you see why he was so pleased with that? Why he rewarded it? Who are you looking to? What are you depending on? For all those needs you have, who? Jesus saw their faith. Furthermore, Christ saw that their faith wouldn't take no for an answer. We're talking about genuine faith. It wouldn't take no for an answer. These men had to overcome many obstacles to get this paralytic before Jesus. I don't know how far they had to walk to get this man to where Christ was dwelling, but I imagine that they were sweating by the time they reached his home. I don't know if you've ever carried someone like this on a stretcher. I have. And it doesn't take very long before what seemed to be so light when you started, when you begin to walk for a while, it gets very heavy. So I imagine they finally arrived there. They were sweating. And lo and behold, when they do get there, they see this large crowd gathered around. And maybe they make a few attempts to try to break through, but they couldn't get through. So then one of them comes up with this idea of, hey, there's a stairway. We can get to the, if we can get to the roof, we can get a hold of the roof and get him down to him. They climb up the stairs. If you can again imagine this, four men with this pallet going up the steep stairways to the roof of that house was not easy. I'm sure that if they weren't panting when they got to the house a first time, they were panting now when they got to the roof. But there was more work still to be done. They had to make a very large hole in that roof. Now, the typical roof of that day in that home was constructed of timbers laid parallel to each other, about 2 to 3 feet apart. On top of that, there was wire crossed and then put down branches, whatever would fill in. That would make the foundation, you might say. And then on top of that, they would bring some clay, usually, mixed up with straw, and pound it down around a foot thick to make it waterproof. Now, you imagine that. Hardened clay, having to dig through. Imagine what's taking place in the scene below. Here comes the debris from the ceiling falling down everywhere. Then there comes down the paralytic on this bed from this large hole that's been made in the ceiling. And I can just look up and see these four red-faced men just drenched with sweat. They've been digging through that roof. And they've got him on ropes and they're letting him come down into the room. I see those Pharisees and those scribes, you know, they have their nice expensive robes on and they've gotten all, they're just standing up there disgusted with the whole thing. What in the world's going on here? And there in the midst of the room, there's the paralytic on the bed and there is Christ. When Jesus saw their faith, think about all that their faith had to overcome to get to Christ. All that it had to overcome. That faith that Jesus saw was persistent. It meant obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, but it wouldn't take no for an answer. When they finally get there and see the great crowd blocking the door, they didn't say, well, it looks like it's not the Lord's will. The door is closed. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? We've come up against obstacles. And it seems at times it's the first obstacle we hit. Oh, I guess it's not the Lord's will. They wouldn't take no for an answer. If anyone was objecting about this unconventional approach of getting this man in front of the Lord Jesus Christ by digging through the roof. Hey, what are you guys doing? They just kept digging. They didn't stop. It wasn't unorthodox. It wouldn't have met with the approval of the building codes. But they didn't stop. Unbelief would have said, you know, this is embarrassing. But faith overcomes the pride that's the source of the embarrassment and says, I have got to do this, whatever the cost. This is the faith that Christ saw and he rewarded. Thirdly, Christ saw that their faith was creative. I don't know which one of them came up with this idea about breaking through the roof, but it certainly was a novel approach. But isn't that what happens? Isn't that what happens when you are absolutely confident that something is going to work? That something, it must work. It must work. There is no contingency plan. There is no plan B. There's no saying no. This has got to work. Isn't that when we become creative? If any of you men have ever come across something in your house that needs fixing and you don't have the right tool to fix it, but it's something that you've just got to fix, you become creative. Because it has to be done. That's what's going on here. This man's got to get healed. We have got to get to Jesus. We have got to get him there. What can we do? Let's think. It was the Greek philosopher Plato who wrote that necessity is the mother of invention. You've heard the statement that came from him. Necessity is the mother of invention. Yes, how true it is that when we feel we must absolutely have something, we've got to have it. Or there's something we have to experience, we will find a way to get it. But there is something far more creative than necessity, and that is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ was what was moving these men to come up with a way to get that paralytic, that diseased man to Jesus. Why? Because they believed that Christ was able to heal him, and they were convinced that Jesus was willing to heal him. Why go through all of that if they didn't believe that? What's the point? If there was a question of whether or not the Lord would heal that man. They come up with a way to get him to Christ when it seemed it was impossible. Impossible. I'm telling you folks, this is tremendous lessons in what faith is. This is the kind of faith that we should pray Christ to increase in us. Such a faith that stirs us to think creatively about ways that we can bring sinners, spiritual cripples, to Jesus Christ. If we are convinced that He is able to save them, and if we are convinced that He will save those that are brought to Him, then will not that be reflected in creativity? What can I do? How can I bring them to the feet of Christ? And not say, faith's too hard. It's too difficult. Men aren't interested. Faith is creative. If we really believe that, then by faith, let's think of ways we can bring our friends, our neighbors, our family, strangers to Christ. Fourthly, Christ saw that their faith was sacrificial. They went to great pains, you know, to bring this man to Christ. It was a lot of work, a lot of physical expenditure, strength, to carry him on this bed, to bring him to that home. A great expenditure of their time and their energy. It also cost them financially. There was a roof that had been destroyed that had to be fixed. So if they fixed it, it was still buying the materials, or paying someone else to fix it, it had to be fixed. It cost them. But because they believed in Christ's power and willingness to heal, they were willing to pay the price. They were willing to pay the price. Who do you think have been the most effective Christians in the work of God? Whether it be bringing sinners to Christ, comforting those who mourn, helping those in need, whether the need is temporal or spiritual, those who have been, because of their faith in Christ, they believe that He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do, they are the ones that sacrifice. They give up something that is dear to them because there is something they value more. They give up something that is dear to them, that is valuable to them, because they value something more than that. And so they're willing to sacrifice it. I imagine that there were many people who had little time for this old paralytic. He's just a paralytic. His life wasn't worth anything to them. So the idea of going out of their way or going to trouble to bring him to Jesus didn't even cross their minds. He wasn't worth it. He's just a cripple. But that wasn't true of these four men. They believed. They had faith. And so they were willing to do whatever it took, whatever it cost. Listen, please, for a moment to this quote from J.C. Ryle commenting on this section. The importance of pains and diligence is a truth that meets our eyes on every side. In every calling and vocation and trade, we see that labor is one prominent secret of success. It is not by luck or accident that men prosper, but by hard working. Fortunes are not made without trouble and attention by bankers and merchants. Practice is not secured without diligence and study by lawyers and physicians. The principle is one with which the children of this world are perfectly familiar. It is one of their favorite maxims that there are no gains without pains. If the children of this world take so much pains about a corruptible crown, we ought to take far more pains about one that is incorruptible. Christ saw their faith, and He said, that is sacrificial faith. Christ saw something else. He saw that it was a faith that worked by love. In Galatians 5:6, Paul said the thing that really counts, here's what really matters in religion, is faith which worketh by love. True faith shows itself through works of love. These men had genuine faith in Christ, and that faith declared itself in love they had for this helpless and hopeless paralytic. Why were they doing all they were doing? They loved him. They loved him. You'll do a whole lot for people you love, won't you? You will sacrifice for what you love. Depending on the depth of the love, the more you're willing to sacrifice. The less the love, the less you're willing to sacrifice. Isn't that the very note that the Apostle James sounds in chapter 2 of his epistle? Listen to me. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? He means, can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? James is saying plainly, where there is real faith, there is real love. Love for God, love for those in need. And that is what Christ saw when he saw that man being let down to the ceiling. He saw their faith. And this is what I want him to see as he sees our faith. These things, as he sees my faith, as he sees your faith. At the end of the day, here's your definition. Here's in living color, in the healing of this paralytic, there's the story of what real faith looks like. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we come now in Jesus' name at the end of this message and pray. The Spirit of God will speak on in our souls. If there are any among us, Lord, who have never known what it is to be healed of sin by Christ, to have a life made over anew, I pray that today they will experience Christ's healing touch by faith in him alone. And as thy people, we pray, increase our faith, the kind of faith we see here in this gospel. Show it us, we pray, how we can be creative and sacrificial, taking no for an answer, having thee alone as the great object of our trust, all that there might be the advancement of thy kingdom within and without. We pray this in Jesus' name, and only for his glory we ask thee to do this. Amen and amen.